Father, we are so grateful for the opportunities that you give to us, like this morning, to be able to return our gratitude to you for the amazing God you are. Father, it is a wonder to us the way that you answer our prayers, the way that you care for us, and the so many times in your word that you've shown us over and over again who you are and your love for us. So God, we're grateful for all these things. We ask for your Spirit's help this morning, that you would help us to be able to love, Father, the way that you love, that we'd be able to come alongside people the way your Spirit comes alongside and ministers to us, that we'd enter each other's worlds the way Jesus entered ours, and Father, that we would be the people that draw others to you by the way we live and by the words that we share. Thank you for being our amazing God. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so before I get into the message, I do want to say a couple things about my wife who's standing in the back there. She hurt her back 2 days ago, so she's not able to sit this morning, but she is my best friend, and as Josiah said, we've been married 42 years, and I'm grateful for the ministry that God's given us together. So part of what I'm going to talk about this morning comes from that ministry. When I was asked to speak, Josiah told me that you'd be going over a book soon, and you'll start that apparently next week or something. But I ordered the book that night, so it was Friday night, and it actually came, thank the Lord for Amazon's quick delivery, the next day. So I looked through all the chapters of that book to make sure that what I covered today, you know, isn't in that book, so I won't overlap. But I do want to head us into the direction of relationships, since that's what you'll be doing, talking about marriage and other relationships too. And so I'm calling this Relationship Matters. We're going to look at how we edit our expectations. But all of this came from Linda and I years ago. This would have been 30-some years ago. We're asked by a couple at the university, would you be willing to do our premarital discipleship? So at the time we thought, how in the world are we going to do that when we've just recently been married ourselves? So we talked to my mentors and her mentor and the pastoral staff and just said, Lord, how would we do this? So we really basically bought almost every book or checked it out of the Corbin Library on the topic of marriage, and then we pattern matched all of the chapters. And one of the things that kept on coming up, no matter which book you bought, was the idea of expectations and how expectations impact a relationship. So we thought, okay, we need to study that together. And of course, whenever you study something in the Word of God, you see your own failures, right? And so I immediately saw some of mine, and I'll share some of those with you this morning just so I can be honest with you as the people of God. But I want to start my introduction with this. I don't know how many of you remember a movie way back from 2000 called October Sky. Okay, so a few of you are nodding. Now, the reason I bring this movie up is because it's for a couple of reasons. One, it is a movie about expectations. But secondly, because I teach in the humanities department at Corbin University, one of my jobs and great joys is being able to study literature, including film, and look for the presence of God and allusions to God and his work in the literature and in those films. And so in this October Sky movie, I studied it because I was startled by the fact that it was supposed to do poorly. It was a low-budget film. And so all of the critics said, no one's going to like this. It's going to do poorly in the box office. It's just not going to make it. So my son's best friend was having a 13th birthday, and for some reason he invited me, along with my son, to go see this movie. And so I thought, well, you know, it doesn't have, you know, any good, the critics aren't saying good things about it, and not a lot of money was spent on it, but I'm going to go anyway because my son's going and my son's friend, it was his 13th birthday. So I go to this movie, and as we walk out of the movie, now think about a 13-year-old boy with his 13-year-old friends. As we walk out of the movie, my son puts his arm around me and says, I love you, Dad. And I'll never forget that experience as a dad, right? That moment when even as a teenager, my son was willing to, in front of his friends, say something like that. But it's because in the movie, there's a main character whose name is Homer, and he falls in love with rocket science, okay? Now, he's supposed to just go to school and do everything his mom and dad tell him to do and then work in the coal mines in Virginia. That's what he's supposed to do. That's what his life is all set out before him. That is his father's expectation, that he would take over for him. So Homer knows that's the expectation, but he can't help the fact that he really loves NASA and space and rockets and all of that. And so the movie is about a father's change of heart as he tries to love a son who's not going to meet up with the expectations that his father has for him. So I won't spoil the whole movie for you in case some of you want to see it, but it's a powerful movie about the difficulty, the pain, the sorrows and the struggles that come because of expectations. And that's why I want to look at those this morning, because it's our expectations that often diminish and damage our relationships. So the first passage I'd like to look at here is from Luke chapter 10. And it says this: as Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he taught. But Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, "Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me." But the Lord said to her, "My dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details. There is only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her." See, Martha's expectation was very different than Mary's, right? And Martha's expectation for herself comes from her culture. She needed to practice hospitality, is what she was taught as a young girl. Mary should be helping her with that, but Martha is struggling with the fact that she wants to prepare all of this for the Lord, who, as best we can tell from the stories of Martha and the text, believes he is a significant person from God, if not already at that point, believing in him as the Messiah. So he needs the best of the best, and we ought to pour our lives into serving him. And many of us in a Christian culture like this, in a church, struggle with the same thing. There are all these things that I should do for God. But the more important thing is that we spend time at his feet, right? And so the story is told in the gospel so that we'll learn that and remember that. But there's Martha struggling with this expectation from her culture. Now, some expectations are important and good expectations, right? Not all of them are negative ones. Like, hospitality is not a negative expectation. It's a good thing to think through, and it's a good thing for us to be hospitable with one another. We're even told that in Scripture as an imperative: be hospitable with one another. But it's important for us to realize that some of them do damage us. It was the poet and philosopher Goethe who said, "Treat a man as he is, and he will remain so. Treat a man the way he can be and ought to be, and he will become as he can be and he should be." So there are those expectations out there that are important. So as parents, you know, I made mistakes in my expectations of my children. Like the movie October Sky, I put the expectations on my children that they would be involved in the same kinds of things that I'm in. Rather than asking the Lord, which way do you want these children to go, it was easier for me to have expectations of them that I had in my heart and in my mind. One of the mistakes that I made as a father, and so as my children grew up, I had to apologize to them and say, "Would you forgive me for having these expectations of you that are not God's expectations of you? They are my own." And I'm blessed to this day to be able to say that my three sons are three of my best friends. That's the work of the Lord, and I'm grateful for that. But sometimes our expectations crush people, and sometimes they're important. It's important to encourage our children and to push them in the right kinds of ways. So in this story, we have Martha doing the right thing, but the wrong thing at the same time, and that's how expectations work. There's always a part of them that is right, but there's a sensitivity that we have to have to the expectation that comes from the Spirit that allows us to say, The more important thing at this time is what Mary's doing. The more important thing is to sit at the feet of Jesus. So Martha struggles with that, and we sometimes do too. So was the expectation to serve, or was it to sit? And that's the question that Mary and Martha asked themselves, and that's the lesson that Martha had to learn. So if we're not careful with our expectations, they can damage us in a number of ways. And a couple of those, well, first is they help us, or they cause us to major on the minors in a relationship. So when Linda and I were first married, one of my expectations in all of that was from my family. So I'm not from a Christian home, and I thank the Lord that my mom and dad came to know him as their Savior before they passed away. But I did not grow up with a lot of the things that you've grown up with. And one of the expectations that I learned as a child was that when you got home from school or you got home from work, that was your own individual time. It wasn't family time. There's no family dynamic there. And it certainly wasn't a time to have visitors over. In my family, I guess if you were to look at it, you would have said, we didn't like people, you know, because we didn't like the telephone to ring. We didn't like people to show up at the door. But that's how I grew up, and I figured every family in the world was like that. That was my family cultural expectation. So then I married Linda, who's from a Christian home that's been in the ministry, right? And they have people in their home every day. So what happens? I come home from the first few days of work, right? And there are people in our house. I'm like, what? And so then we have these conversations about it. And she's like, well, what do you expect, right? What are your expectations? And so I tell her, I would like to be enough for you in your life. I mean, I took it personally. Like, I'm not enough for you. You need all these other people around. Now, of course, we have to realize, as Scripture tells us, there's a whole other kingdom out there that's whispering in our ears, the kingdom of darkness, and telling us a lot of things that aren't true. Like, Marty, Linda doesn't love you enough to just need you. She needs all these people in your life. Too bad you're such a poor example of a husband, and too bad you're not loved, right? He whispers those things. And then if we're young and we fall for them, we're like, yeah. You know, and so this expectation damages the relationship. And at the very least, it diminishes the joy and the happiness in it, right? Because I'm moping around, right? Thinking I'm just not enough for my wife. Well, the truth of the matter was, my expectations came from an environment that wasn't healthy. In fact, I remember in college walking up to my psychology professor after reading a chapter in the textbook on dysfunctional families. And I said to Dr. Myers, I'm confused. This is not a dysfunctional family. You know, and he was wise enough, just like some of you have figured out, to say, Marty, I hate to tell you this, but you might be from a dysfunctional family. That's why it seems normal to you, right? I was like, oh, no, I have all this stuff to learn, right? So that's what expectations can do. They cause us to major on minors. The major thing was my relationship with Linda. The minor thing was the fact that she had other people over at the house, but I had turned it into a major thing. She doesn't love me. I'm not enough for her. All those kinds of things began to diminish our relationship until, fortunately, both our pastoral staff and then an older man who was mentoring me, they were able to explain, no, Marty, that's not what it means. Linda's from a family where she just enjoys hanging out with people, and maybe you need to learn a little bit of that too, right? And so I did. There are a lot of needed change in my life. And today, one of the reasons Linda's my best friend is because I'm grateful for the change that she made in my life. And I'm grateful for the fact that God now changed that expectation. That expectations can cause us to major on minor things. Secondly, they can put us in a parental role. If I have expectations of Linda, sometimes what I can do is pretend like, well, obviously I know more than Linda does about that, so, you know, I probably should help her. Well, there's nowhere in Scripture, not even when you get to Ephesians 5, husbands, that actually says that. I never become her Holy Spirit, and I never become her dad, right? That's just not there. In fact, we're joint heirs together. We serve together. God teaches me through her and her through me. but I'm not her dad, okay? And yet a lot of couples live their lives that way. In fact, some people find joy and pleasure in, well, I'm the smartest one in this relationship. So it's a good thing that I help my wife out, or it's a good thing I help my husband out. That's a dangerous place to be. That kind of view of your relationship is going to diminish the joy and the love that you feel in that marriage. So we can't put ourselves in a parental role. Thirdly, they reduce the relationship to a performance. How would you like it if every day when you came home from work, you had to perform just to make your marriage work? And so our first year of marriage, same thing. One time I was sitting with Linda and I could tell she wasn't really all that happy. You know, it's pretty easy to read someone's face, right? And so I said, hey, hon, what's up? You know, and she said, well, when you come home or we get home from work, she said, sometimes I feel like I'm walking on eggshells around you. And the reason she felt that way is because I had created this sort of performance mentality in our marriage, where if she didn't measure up to all these things that I thought a good wife should be, it hurt her. And day after day of feeling that would hurt anyone, right? And so I had to learn before the Lord to rethink through all of my expectations. Where did they come from? Well, and as I shared with you, part of them came because I was part of a dysfunctional family. And I had these high expectations of a Christian woman, you know, that were way beyond what Scripture says about anyone. But I also began to realize that some of my expectations came because I had needs. I had needs in my life because of the dysfunction that I'd gone through that I was asking Linda to meet. Needs that only the Holy Spirit and the Word of God were supposed to meet in my life. So it was a big frustration, and it reduced the relationship to a performance where Linda felt like I have to perform every day. That is a contrast, isn't it, with the Sabbath rest. Jesus said in Matthew 11, come to me, all of you who are weak and heavily burdened, and I will make your life feel like a performance. He doesn't say that. He says, and I will give you rest. And I remember my mentor saying to me, when Linda comes home from work and she's with you, does she feel like she's in an environment where she can rest? And I knew the answer. I said, no. I know she doesn't feel that. And the Spirit began to change that in me and then in our relationship too. So we don't want to create this performance mentality. And the fourth thing is it creates a high maintenance relationship. It's like, have you ever owned a car that was just falling apart? So you get the brakes fixed and then it's the carburetor. So we're going back a little bit here because of carburetors. But anyway, so you have all these little things you have to fix. Now my dad was if anyone else can do it, son, so can you. So, you know, save money, do your own work, that kind of thing. So I did learn quite a bit from my dad about working on cars. But none of us liked it. Well, some people do like to do it. I didn't like to do it. And that was just, it was nickel and diming me to death, the car that we had, right? See, a relationship can feel that way too. So you just solve one problem, here's another one. You just solve one problem, here's another one to work on. And don't we sometimes in the church treat the Christian life that way? And with our young people, and I see some young people here too, it's just important that you realize that the expectations that your church has put on you or Christian people put on you may not be God's expectations. They might be, but they might not be. And so it's really important that you allow yourself to rest. Part of the reason for the Sabbath rest is so that we would become people who allow other people to rest around us. And that became a huge prayer in my life. God, help me to be that kind of husband to Linda, to where when I'm with her, she feels like she can rest. Okay, and then also it makes it impossible for people to please us. So you think about this, how difficult is it to be married to someone you can never please? And think about that day after day, what that would feel like. Well, sometimes that's how we make our spouses feel. Sometimes it's how we make our children feel. they'll never be able to please us. I remember my older brother recently passed away in a house fire. He was a drug addict and a horrible life, lived in Kaiser. I visited with him often. A lot of times he would just, when I knocked on the door, just tell me to go away. Other times he'd say, come on in, you know, we'd play video games together and talk. But my brother went to therapy quite often, and he used alcohol and drugs for therapy too, because the expectations in our home were such that he was growing up as my older brother. He felt like he could never please my mom and dad. So his whole life, and my mom and dad moved down from Seattle to Kaiser to be near my brother and the rest of the family that had moved down from Seattle. And that made it worse for my brother. You know, it was just day after day of not meeting up to mom and dad. So it's really important that we keep that in mind. I'll just share one more story about that and we'll move on to the next text. But as a counselor, as a pastoral counselor, it's one of the things I work with parents. Parents will have a great relationship, it seems like, to them with their children all the way through until the teen years or until they get ready to go to college. And then the counseling comes because all of a sudden it's Thanksgiving and the children or the child doesn't want to come home. Or it's Christmas and the child doesn't want to come home and they have other friends to be with. And the parents will say, how come? I don't get it. So often then I would meet with the children, right? And then sometimes with the families together. Well, in doing that counseling, this is probably the number one difficulty that you see. And that is the children felt like it was impossible to please mom and dad. So why go home to that environment? When I can be around people who love me for who I am and don't push me so hard all the time to be better and better. So I learned a powerful lesson in the counseling as my children were growing up about not to treat my children that way and definitely not to treat Linda that way to where she would feel like she could never please me. Okay, so three questions that we can ask that will help us understand, do I have the right kind of expectation for my spouse, for my child, for my friends, for my coworkers, for people in the church, or is it the wrong kind? And I think these will be useful to you. First of all, does my expectation promote closeness or merely culture? Because a lot of times what we say promotes the culture around us. I remember one time we were at church and one of my son's friends, I think Justin was maybe 6 or 7 at the time, and one of his friends was wearing shorts and a t-shirt to church. And this was back in the days when you're supposed to dress up a little bit for church, you know, kind of thing. And being on the pastoral staff, well, obviously my children need to dress up and be examples for everyone else because I'm on the pastoral staff. So, you know, my kids need to do that. So Justin, our oldest, says, Dad, you know how this child was wearing shorts and just a t-shirt? Could I do that next Sunday? And I was like, oh, son, you need to dress up in a way. And then I actually said this, that honors the Lord. Ouch, right? Now, one of the older men was standing near me when I said that, and he's one I had told him. His name's Vernon. Some of you may know him. And I said, Vernon tapped me on the shoulder as Justin walked away. And he said, was that really true? And I had given him permission. Vernon, would you help me in raising my children? Because I don't know what I'm doing, okay? Vernon said, where does it say in the Bible that what someone wears to church makes a difference at all? I was like, it's got to say that somewhere, you know, because church I grew up in, you know, we wear shirts and ties and all that. And he said, no, he said, I think you should apologize to your son. So I went home that day. Man, it was hard. You think it should be easy to apologize to our children. It was not. And so I said to him, Justin, I'm sorry. And next Sunday, if you want to, you can wear shorts to church, okay? Because it's more important that you be there than you worry about how you appear and look to other people. And the other thing I want to apologize for is just because I'm on the pastoral staff doesn't mean you have to live any differently than the way God is working in your life. And I want you to know that I will love you when you fail, and I will love you when you don't. That's my responsibility. And when I make mistakes, I will ask you to forgive me, and would you forgive me for this? And he did, okay? So the next passage, Is My Expectation Biblical? We'll look at Matthew chapter 5. And I'm just going to kind of hurry through this. You know this, the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, because these are the expectations. See, think about all your expectations that you have of people. And maybe you've got one in mind right now. Well, this expectation I have of my wife or my husband is perfectly fine. It's in the Bible. Well, let's just check it out. Okay, we're going to do it through the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Does your expectation fit with that? Are you one of the poor in spirit? The word poor is often translated beggar. Are you a beggar in spirit who goes to the Father and says, Father, everything I have in life comes from you and I need you? If you're that kind of person, then your expectations are going to match God's expectations a lot more. But if you're like, well, I'm a pretty decent Christian. I mean, I'm better than a lot of the other Christians around me. I'm almost as good as John over here, you know? And so I'm doing okay. That's not what it means to be poor in spirit. A poor in spirit person realizes their need for God. And when I'm that person, then, you know, it's easier for me to have the right kinds of expectations. So blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Same thing. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Am I really meek about this expectation that I have? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Is my life really about righteousness and right living, or is it about Marty? Is it about me? Blessed are the merciful. Am I really showing mercy? We had a good definition of that earlier today. Am I really showing mercy to the one I love and the ones I love? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers. Is that really what my expectation does? Creates a peaceful relationship? Or does it ruin the relationship and make it tense? Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You see, we can look at those kinds of texts and ask ourselves the question, do my expectations really match up? Are they biblical? Or are they just part of culture for me? I'm working with a man right now who came to me, and this might sound funny to some of you, but these kinds of things happen in counseling. And he said, I just really got to tell someone what's going on. And I said, okay. So he said, I've already talked to my wife about this, but I'm not being treated the way a husband's supposed to be treated when I get home from work. Now, they've already been married 20 years, you know, so I'm thinking, uh-oh. This has been going on for a while. So I said, well, tell me what it is. And so he said, well, when my dad came home from work, and I thought, oh, here we go. You know, right? You can tell where the expectations are from. My mom would almost lead him into the living room, sit him in the easy chair, pull off his shoes, put him in the recliner, go into the kitchen, make him a snack, and bring it out. That's what loving wives do, he told me. Now, he married a woman from Asia. Hello? Her culture is very different than that. And I'm not saying that's just, I would call that more Southern culture in our United States. But at the same time, it's not biblical. And so I asked him, I said, so how are you supposed to treat your wife according to the Bible? And he loved the Bible, fortunately. So it was a lot easier to talk to him than some men, right? So he said, well, you know, I'm supposed to... And then he just paused, and he goes, I'm supposed to serve her. And I said, yeah. He goes, but I've just come home from a hard day of work. And I'm like, and her day wasn't hard? You know? So what you want to do is serve her. And I said, if you serve her day after day after day, you put her in the easy chair, you go get her something, maybe someday she might return the favor. But you can't do it for that reason. You have to do it out of love for her and respect for the word of God, which calls you her servant. Okay? So number three is my expectation gracious. And I love Jesus' example in this. So we'll look at the passage. Jesus said to his disciples, sit here while I go there and pray. And he took Peter and two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, If it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Couldn't you men keep watch for me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. Watch and pray so that you will not fall in temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away a second time and prayed, My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. Sometimes when we preach this passage, we focus on the flesh is weak and we forget what Jesus said. He looked right at his disciples and said, Your spirit is willing. That's a celebratory statement. Why don't we preach that sermon where Jesus said, Your spirit is willing? You see, that's how we ought to discipline and raise our children, right? Son, daughter, your spirit is willing. That's how we ought to treat our spouse. Honey, your spirit is willing. But like the rest of us, now Jesus couldn't say this part, like the rest of us, your flesh is weak because his wasn't. But like the rest of us, honey, our flesh is weak, but your spirit's willing. That's what we ought to celebrate with each other. And Jesus, his correction, his expectation is gracious. Okay? Yeah, he did ask them to stay awake, and they fell asleep. But he looked at that and said, no, the spirit is willing. It's just that the flesh is weak. And the passage ends with Matthew telling us that Jesus knew they fell asleep because their eyes were heavy, right? They were tired, so he gave them grace. So Jesus' expectation was full of grace. And this is the last passage we're going to look at. We're going to look at the Song of Songs and see an example of how to handle expectations. Some of the expectations that you and I face are what we call hidden. They need to be brought out into the open. And normally all it takes is for you to say, why do I hurt my wife's feelings? I must have some expectation that she's not aware of and that I'm not aware of. I don't even know why I have it. And once we can figure out why we have an explanation or expectation, we can usually fix it and begin to change it. This is what we see in the Song of Solomon. So in chapter 1, verse 7, the bride, and some people call her Lady Wisdom, she shares her expectation. And she simply says, Where are you at lunchtime? Why do, when I come to look at you for lunch, do I have to look like a veiled woman, which is either a prostitute or an unmarried woman? In the Hebrew, we don't know for sure. But why do I have to look like that when I'm your wife? You know, why do you make me chase after you and all that? And now, Solomon, that wasn't his purpose. What man has as his purpose to have his wife chasing after him? You know, a husband, you want to see your wife at lunch, right? She's your best friend. She's the one you love. And if you look at the Song of Songs, you can tell that, right? So here's how Solomon addresses it a chapter later. He says, Catch for us the foxes, the little foxes that ruin the vineyards, our vineyards that are in bloom. And that changed my life right there. I remember reading this our third year of marriage and saying, Father, I need help with this. Because I grew up in a family where whenever they corrected each other, it was intense and it was extremely negative. And yet here's Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, saying, Our vineyards that are in bloom. Honey, our relationship is in bloom. But would you catch for us the little foxes? All the other things are just little foxes. They're not big. They're just little. Do you see the difference in how you bring up an expectation and how you handle it? Solomon does it with great wisdom. And it's a lesson that we can all learn to say, our marriage is more important than anything else that could ever happen in it. Okay? It's the big picture. It's the big thing. It's the vineyard. The other things are just the little foxes that try to ruin it. That will change us as people if we treat all of our relationships that way. We don't make every single little thing that shows up so huge and so hurtful. So confrontation without hope crushes. That's a good thing for us to remember. Like Solomon's bride, our frustrations often come from hidden expectations. And so it's good for us to get those out in the open. We often take those frustrations out on the people closest to us. So she didn't know that she was hurting Solomon when she said this, you know, why do you make me look like a veiled woman beside the flocks of your friends? But she learned that she was. And I'm sure it's something that she never said that same way ever again. So the Song of Songs is a beautiful book. I think we've read it wrong for so many years because we just followed one interpreter after, you know, followed the same interpreter before them about the same idea. The Jews viewed it as a wisdom book. So if you read it, every single statement that they make to each other, it's a dialogue in song, is a wisdom principle, like Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. And that's one of the wisdom principles that we see. Don't make something huge when the marriage, the relationship is the big thing. Keep that in perspective and be positive. Our marriage is in bloom. I love being married to you, but here's a little fox, just a little thing. Okay. So editing expectations can help us with all of our relationships. And the young people, one question I hope that you'll ask yourself over and over is, does my expectation promote culture or closeness? Okay, is it just culture, Christian culture, family culture, whatever it might be, or does it actually produce closeness? Is my expectation biblical? Is it actually found in the Bible? And then is my expectation, the way I communicate it, is it gracious? And those three things will change us. In that movie, October Sky, that I told you about, Homer's dad eventually changes his expectations of his son. And part of the rest of the story is that his son, just two decades later, is working for NASA when mankind lands on the moon. If we have the right kinds of expectations for each other, that's the kind of friendship we can give to our marriages, to our children, to the world around us. We're going to close, if you could stand with me, and we're going to read together out loud Hebrews 13, 20 through 21. Thank you so much for the opportunity to share the Word of God with you. But let's read this, and then I'll let Josiah come up if you want to. Let's read together. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with every good thing to do his will, and may accomplish in us what is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Thank you for worshiping this morning.